This is part two of Seeking First the Kingdom. And we left off at the subheading, the Sabbath rest day. And I would like to state at this point, there's vast confusion among many Christians over the Sabbath rest day. And of course, as we stated in the last article, part one of this article, is because they're ultimately, admitting it or not, they're still using the words underneath the old covenant, the prophets. And as we stated too, that the flesh is the shadows, is the old covenant, and Christ is a reality, become the very spirit of God. In a sense, he received the exact representation from his Father, an incorruptible life. So that confuses this whole subject about the Sabbath rest day, because there are millions of Christians throughout the earth that have went back through those prophecies regarding the Sabbath, lived in them. They are very fascinating. They're wonderful. Trying to figure out when the great rest day of God is going to happen. Again, sadly, missing the very reality of what Christ taught. And so I wanted to bring that up, and in particular, not picking on any group, Jehovah's Witnesses, because they strictly teach for the earthly, what they call the great crowd, have not received Christ in them. So they are seeking these things, and all these prophecies then become paramount, because the whole religion is based upon the prophecy of Daniel. That's already been fulfilled. The entire book of Daniel stands on setting, on completing, on bringing in the everlasting covenant, which is Christ. The other covenant wasn't everlasting. It took the superior blood of Christ that would be everlasting, because he became everlasting life, incorruptible life. So the entire religion is based upon those old prophecies. Subsequently, there have been vast amounts of information written about the Sabbath. So now that we know that the flesh can't rest, that might be a key to what the Sabbath would be. We know it can never be satisfied. And we know that the nation of Israel, in their flesh, didn't enter into God's Sabbath, most of them, because of rebellion in the flesh. So, we're going to clear that up for any that really have an interest. The Sabbath rest is Jesus Christ. He's the reality. There's nothing beyond Christ. There's nothing else beyond Christ that God's anointed haven't received. Now, we'll say yes, when they pass off of this earth in their flesh, they will receive the complete incorruptibility of Christ. But as Christ in his own flesh didn't feel like he was lacking on earth, you'll never hear him saying that, because he had his Father in him. And so all the anointed have their Father in him, in them, and they can rest. They can rest in that flesh, because it doesn't exist in their Father's eyes, and they don't have to try to justify that flesh as what those that live in the flesh, that is their constant life on this earth. They can't rest because they're constantly trying to justify that flesh and what it does, what it thinks. They use the scriptures to do that. Whatever it takes, whatever work they have to do in a religion or for their neighbor, I mean, we can go down through everything that the flesh does. It has its own work environment, and it cannot stop, because that is the flesh. So we must know at the start of this article that leavened bread, yeast bread, is yeast bread. You're never going to take the yeast out of it. It's impossible. We cannot take the sin out of the flesh. It's impossible. And if you can't distinguish between those two points of darkness and light, then the whole discussion about the Sabbath is void. It doesn't mean anything. So Romans 8:3 tells us, for what the law could not do, which was take that flesh and take the sin out of it, in that it was weak, because it is the law of the flesh, God did, not man. God did. And how did he do it? By sending his son in the likeness of that sinful flesh, so that he might condemn it once for all time, that he might condemn sin in the flesh, that it's done, it's completed. The old law. Can't go beyond that. Fourth verse of that same chapter says that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that means we didn't fulfill the law by our faithfulness. Don't ever believe that human reasoning. That is an absolute lie. We didn't fulfill anything. Everything in Christ is a gift. It's unmerited kindness. It is not by works. What that scripture is telling you, simply put, is you receive Christ. He'd already done all that. He fulfilled the law. And because you receive Christ, that's one of the gifts. Because we no longer in Christ can walk after the flesh. The flesh will never stop trying not to obey those commandments. It is simply impossible. That is all that it knows. The Spirit doesn't know any of that. For those who live according to the flesh, this is a fact. It's not something they can change. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's not, don't think it's an option. Please, if you think that is an option, you're living a lie. That is what our flesh does. But those who live according to the Spirit, and how do they do that? Not because they're something great or they're better. It's because their flesh is dead and God's Spirit dwells in them. Their minds are on the things of the Spirit. So you have laws of the flesh, you have works of the flesh, and you have laws of the Spirit that are totally different. One is light and one is darkness. Now we can begin to understand the rest, the Sabbath. For the mind of the flesh is death. That's not even a question. You can't get sin out of it, it's death. That's the reason Christ put it to death. But the mind of the Spirit is what? What is in the mind of the Spirit of Jehovah God himself? He is a God of the living. There's no death in him. And because he is the God of love, and because he's a God of the Spirit, he is peace. Everything in your scriptures testify to that, brothers. That is the reason the overseer of those who are anointed is peace, the Spirit. Because the mind of the flesh, the mind of that flesh that has to die is absolutely hostile towards God, the God of peace. And it cannot, in any way possible, can't happen. That mind cannot be in subjection to God's law. You have peace and light, you got darkness, you got works, you got something that absolutely can never be contented. So how in the world could it be in subjection to God's law? That's what the law proved. That's what the blood was for. And then so it says, neither can it be. That's Romans 8 and verse 7 and verse 8 of the same chapter. Those who are in the flesh, absolutely, those in the flesh can't please God. So what are you going to do with faith? If you're in the flesh, you have no faith. You can't please God. If you have no faith and you're doing your works, and the Word of God is nothing but words, and that's what you're trying to serve Him with, words, because you have no faith. You have to put faith in yourself And you know that's not going to work, so you got to go to somebody that looks good in their flesh above that, and that is religion. That is religion's job to justify your flesh as though it is what Christ is dealing with. And subsequently, wittingly or unwittingly, that pollutes all of the truth. That is the very fiber that has polluted the truth, because it's human reasoning. The flesh will never please God. Now, we are talking about the flesh from Adam that sinned. We're not talking about the flesh God gave Adam before he sinned. Well, that flesh is never going to please God. He's never going to reform it. He's never going to clean it up. It is dead in Christ. So one must enter into life to rest. And life is Christ. Having their flesh put to death so that they can rest in spirit by faith. If one is still seeking, then it is future. It's not fulfilled. That has to come from false religion, because that's not what God says, and that's not what Christ says. That is what man says, which is false religion, and it has to be of the flesh, and it can't find any rest, even though it uses words to deny and say that it has, because there is no rest for the wicked. And if we're not justified by Christ, and we are not made whole by Christ by having our flesh put to death, then we are a sinner, and all sin is lawlessness. And that would make us wicked to God, so there is no going to be any rest in that flesh. You can lie all you want, you can believe all you want, but you know in your heart and you know in your mind, you're in constant turmoil, you're in constant judgment, and you can't settle down just like the world around you. And so you run to words that you find in your Bible, gives you a little comfort, gives you a little sparkle of light, and that's wonderful. But if you want those sins taken, then that flesh has to die. It has to pay the wages, and the only way to do that is to be in Christ. So there is no peace in that flesh. You can read of God's peace, it may comfort you, and you may think about it. But Christ is that peace. That is the peace that is found in God's Spirit, that should be found in the anointed, because their flesh is death. Their flesh is dead. That Spirit is peace. That is of our Father. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 tells us, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Wasn't fulfilled. Until that new covenant came in. That's the reason there is reserved rest. For he who has entered into his rest, that would be Christ, also rest from his work as God did from his. Now let's clarify that. If your flesh is your own will, and you do your own works through that, and now you've entered into God's rest, which is Christ, which is a paradise, and you no longer live, but he lives through you, then you've entered into God's rest. That is the reality, that is the kingdom you receive, and that's the reason it could be qualified that you've received all things already. Seeking to move into God's rest, thinking that it's going to be at some date during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or it's going to be at some other period of time, simply is not a Bible teaching. That is something from the old that was fulfilled in Christ. Those that had received the Spirit of God, this is not a strange thought at all. Ephesians 2 and 3 reminds us, among whom we were also all once, lived in the lust of our flesh, doing that desire of that flesh and of its mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Next subheading is believing the lie. So for us to believe the lie, which is another dichotomy the flesh can't comprehend, if you're in your flesh, you believe the lie. It's that simple. If you're in your flesh, you're believing the lie. The flesh can't know the truth of God. If you can find that in your Bible, be sure to let me know, let Christ know, let God know, because it's just, you're not going to find it. The flesh cannot know God, so it obviously believes a lie about God. And we could go into a long discussion on that, but that is as simple as it gets. So then we're going to believe in false religion, because we're in our flesh. And the flesh is dead in Christ, so that we're able to receive the Spirit, which is truth, that makes us understand God and teaches us all things, even if it's in the Bible. The Spirit will enlighten that, or in any scroll that we might find, or any other truth on this earth. We would absolutely know the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. So we are a new creation. We're not an old creation. We're not reforming the old and making it new. We're not going to take the leavened bread, the yeast bread, and bring it into the unleavened bread. No, it had to be completely separated as the teaching of the Bible all the way through. The new lump is not us. The new lump is Christ. And if our flesh is dead, we can be part of that new lump. When we go back to human reasoning and we put it above God, and if we're in the flesh, we don't even realize we're doing it. So it's a Spirit that is a truth. It is a sanctification through that Spirit. It is a force of life of Christ Jesus in us that even gives us a chance so that we have the truth. Thus, that is called a gift. It's not something that's earned. And we'll just take a little further. Not only is a gift, we can't boast of anything in our flesh now, can we? Because if we boast in the flesh, we are contaminating the Spirit. Spirit doesn't got anything to do with our corrupt bread. It's outside. One is of God, unleavened in heaven, and one is the corruption of the flesh on earth. So this is really a very simple truth. It's profound, I would agree, but it is very simple. If we have a love of the truth, the love of the truth is our love for Christ Jesus. And we must love that truth more than the corruption, the lies of our flesh. So hanging on to what Christ actually finished in his sinless life by teaching the old things, or through volumes of books we've done research in, instead of teaching the reality, is an apostasy. What does that mean? You're standing away from Christ. Do you see that? That's simply what apostasy is. Means you're standing away from Christ. You're finding the thrill of your life in the old things. You think these things are yet to come. You live in this excitement of your flesh for a sign from heaven, some kind of a miracle in your life, something to be on earth, because you haven't received the truth. You just think you have because you're reading words of truth in your Bible. So Paul tells us, for those who had received the truth in them, Christ Jesus, the Spirit, in Galatians 2 and verse 18, for if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a lawbreaker. That's a simple truth, and most brothers and sisters can't comprehend that. It's just words. Doesn't add to their little scenario to have that they're trying to do in their life by making their flesh feel good that they're serving Christ. We're actually become a lawbreaker again. If we build those old things up that Christ completed, then we have become a lawbreaker. We no longer have The Spirit, the life to sanctify us, we're not in Christ that takes away our sins. Romans 15 and verse 20 says, yes, making it my aim to preach the good news, not where Christ was already named, that I may not build on another foundation. It's important. We can't build on any other foundation but Christ. That should be our aim. That is the key, the cornerstone, the center of the bullseye. It is our life because we're in Him. Why would we build our entire life on everything but Christ? Teach everything but Christ as though it is a sin, as though it's an apostasy to preach nothing but the Christ. Why would we do that? So Christ is what to us? Well, He's our head. What is in your head if it's not your mind in your fleshly body? Who teaches the body if it is not the head, the mind? So we absolutely know if we have the mind of Christ, then we have the mind of the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us. And we know that it opposes the flesh. If we want to worship the shadows of the flesh, then we deny the very mind that is in us, the reality of life that gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the truth that teaches us. And then we deny the truth itself because there's no darkness in the light. But there's plenty of darkness in the law of the prophets. We have made ourselves nothing more than a foolish servant of God. We have become the foolish virgins, trying to get oil from where? Where are you trying to get your light from? Are you so foolish that you don't get it, that your light, you're in it? And that is the oil? That you run about hither, thither, leaving the body of Christ, seeking another prophet that's been fulfilled. God didn't disrespect those prophets because He sent His Son to fulfill them. God doesn't think those prophets weren't loyal, and He's showing a disloyalty to them because they're fulfilled. What kind of thinking is that if that is not human reasoning? What kind of thinking is that? That even the prophets would in no way say that they are the reality or the light. And if they could hear this conversation we're having right now, they would roll over in their grave. They'd say, why have you taken the tombs of the prophet and worship them? Why are you worshiping the dead? Why are you whitewashing them? Why don't you realize that we prophesied about what you have as a reality? We're not jealous of that. We're excited that our work didn't go in vain, brothers. Are we then going to progress into becoming an evil slave? Really, think about it. To take these teachings and elevate it above Christ, and then because we can't have our way, we want to keep that flesh in line. Just like so many organizations do, you believe this or you're out of it. And then that's not enough. They got to beat with God's written word those people that simply are of the truth of the Spirit and they persecute Christ. Brothers, that makes a person a wicked slave, does it not? I mean, how simple is that? Do you honestly think those Pharisees that destroyed Christ's life didn't think they were doing it righteously? They had God's righteous law. They used it on Christ. Weren't they doing God's work? Do you get that? No, most of us don't get that. And here's why we don't get it. Because the righteousness was not the law. What made the righteousness of the law so that we could stand was the blood. So if they're under the blood for forgiveness of their sins, then how can their brother not be underneath the same? There's no judgment. The only judgment comes is when you want to go beyond that blood. Well, Paul warns us, says, I don't make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If those prophets are still in effect, Christ died for nothing. Ephesians 4 and 24 says, and put on the new man. Where does that new man come from? Who is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. All that is Christ. He's God's righteousness, he's God's holiness, and he's God's truth. That's where the new man comes from. If we don't do that, then we have voided the very grace of God. And I found in him, Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is God's righteousness, Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 9. So seeking what is completed in Christ, that is fulfilled, denies what Christ did. It doesn't matter if that's praying the Lord's Prayer underneath the old covenant for our needs of our flesh, or putting faith in the old temple and its holiness and the Sabbath and that, instead of putting faith in the Holy of the Holies, the everlasting covenant, the very temple of God that you can get no higher than Christ Jesus. That is how we pray. Then if we are in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit, brothers, not in the spirit of the flesh or of the flesh, because the flesh is dead. Don't ever confuse that. If that flesh is alive, then like those underneath the old covenant, you're praying in your flesh. But if you're in Christ and you're in the Spirit, then you're praying in the Spirit. You're praying in that body. Does that not change all your prayers? If you can't figure that out, it changes everything. So praying in spirit's outlined. Abba, Father, we receive the Spirit. We're raised up. We have no condemnation because we have no flesh. And then Paul made it clear, absolutely abundantly clear, that nothing good dwelt in the flesh, that the power of the law only causes more sin, more covetousness. All that's been wiped clean. It's gone. We're in Christ. We have no flesh. And so then this is what happens. We're in the Spirit. And it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which can't be uttered. Obviously not by the flesh. That must be the groanings of the Spirit that the flesh can't understand. And so he searches the hearts, and he knows what is on the Spirit's mind, not the fleshly mind. Don't get that backwards. Don't make this human. That's what the permeation of the yeast is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to God's mind, which is Spirit, according to Christ's mind, which is Spirit. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. That is Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 26 through 28. There's nothing dead in Christ. And that's the reason Christ is our living bread. That is the reason we are fed from his mind. And that is the reason, as hard as this is to believe for those in the flesh, there's nothing lacking in Christ for us in that body. There's no other body to go to. There's no other place we need. The needs of our flesh have been taken care of because we are part of that kingdom. The treasures that we receive are in heavens. They're not in the flesh. We're not going back to the old prophets that received homes and their businesses prospered and their cattle and all that. You go right ahead and believe that and be a double-minded person. That was all completed. The reality, the very treasures that we received are not on the earth. They're in heaven. That's the reason Christ and God are no part of this earth. That is what he's building up, a spiritual house, not a fleshly house. So, he lives in us. He's mortified our fleshly bodies, that his life might take over our lives and his will may be in us. And he's not going to let us die of a lack of something for that body, unless it's God's timetable, unless it's something that we don't know because we don't belong to ourselves, whether we live or we die. And even if we die, we gain. We don't lose. So there's nothing to worry about because we are in faith. And that's the faith you have to have. That is the faith that Christ is looking for when he comes to this earth. We're told that very clearly in Hebrews. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will in no way leave you, neither will I in any way forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. So having Christ in us is the reality of all those prophets, what they had longed for, what they longed to see, which they longed to look into now if they were alive. How ashamed do you think they would be to see massive organizations on this earth claiming to be of Christ, still seeking what they were seeking before Christ came? Seeing it is God who said, light will shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God. And how do we get the glory of God, brothers? In the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, giving thanks to the Father who made us fit to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1 and verse 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The excellency, to proclaim that. Proclaiming the shadows is not the excellency that we have received by the unmerited kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ in our Father, Jehovah God. So we must always remember, with a clear eye, dividing our minds from the flesh, being in the Spirit, what Christ stated on earth to his disciples in his flesh. Those words were underneath the old law. They were underneath the old covenant. They hadn't been fulfilled. We should actually know this if we ourselves have received the teacher, the Spirit, that leads us into all truth, leading us where? Into all truth of the Spirit, all truth of the flesh, or all truth of Christ, who is the Spirit for us. No, it does not lead us into all things of the flesh, which would be all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. The flesh is underneath the old law, brothers. It's dead. That's the reason Christ had to complete it. So if you want to think it leads us into all things of the flesh, so that we can live underneath those thoughts as not yet being fulfilled. Now you can read them. There's nothing wrong with reading them. There's nothing wrong with using the old law if you use it lawfully, which is to explain the new covenant. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You can do that any day. You can study that contract till you're blue in the face. But if you don't understand that that's helping you better to understand the new covenant you're in, it's not reinforcing it or using it upon your brothers, then you are still in the flesh. You can't do that. It's fulfilled. Their flesh is dead too. It died by the same way yours has died, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you want to teach that, that's fine. It might be an interesting discussion. You want to research 1,000 old books, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But if that keeps your students strictly in the flesh and does not bring them to the reality of spirit, then you are teaching nothing more than death. Nothing more than death, and you have accomplished nothing more than planting to the flesh and reaping that corruption from the flesh that Christ came and took away by his life being put to death and raised in the Spirit. The things of the Spirit have been revealed to us, those that are in Christ. It's not yet future. You're not going to find it written in the shadows. It's not going to add any more light. We've received the light or we haven't. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who among men know the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The line of reasoning of that flesh is not going to have you understand the Spirit of God. Don't be fooled. You can reason all you choose to reason. That has nothing to do with God's Spirit. That's like saying the Holy Spirit can't teach those that are born from the Holy Spirit. That's like saying Adam had to have other flesh on earth to learn, when he was taught everything he needed and didn't lack anything from the Spirit. That is the foolishness of the mind of the flesh that never stops and thinks. When it's dead and it's in the ground and its thoughts do perish, its body does perish, that only the Spirit can bring it back to life and give it a mind and give it understanding. That is a lack of faith. That is all that is. As much as the flesh hates to hear that you got to fill your mind with volumes of this and volumes of that so God has something to use. That is putting the flesh above the Spirit. God doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need any of it. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given us by God. If you don't understand freely, if you do everything for money, you do everything for a favor, you do everything for a motive, you don't know God. You don't know God. That is of your flesh, brothers. That has nothing to do with God. If you have the Spirit, you will know that. God does it all freely. That's the reason he finds aggravation and getting upset when brothers say just the opposite and they boast in the flesh because they have made themselves an idol, wittingly or unwittingly. So if we want to be misled, if we want to be led away from Christ, the Spirit, then let us listen to our own well. It will be happy to do that. Or let us listen to another person who is of the flesh, and they will happily lead us right back into death of the teachings of the prophets instead of to the Christ in the kingdom that is already given to us. They will lead you happily for you to keep waiting upon tidbits of food that possibly they're going to supply to you or their organization is going to supply to you, so that they can interpret God's word as not being completed in Christ, so that you rely solely upon the shadows of death in that flesh. Now let it be said here, and I'm going to say it very clear, The flesh loves to teach. That is what the flesh is. To it, that is the pinnacle of everything, to be the teacher in the room. You want to honor somebody, let them stand up and talk. Shut your mouth and listen, and that's what that person will do in every conversation. They love to teach. So this idea that because you're teaching God's word, that makes teaching okay, is discredited time and time and time again in the Bible. Those that are of the flesh are going to teach. They're going to cross seas. They're going to traverse. They are going to build multi-billion dollar printing plants. They're going to do whatever they can to get their stuff out, because that is what drives that flesh teaching. It truly drives it. So Peter says, where those that want to use the law lawfully, that it was for an unrighteous man, which now all in Christ are righteous because they have no flesh, they want to teach. And what do they really want to teach? They want to be teachers of that law. Though they don't understand it, they don't even understand what they're saying, but they want to do that, and they will do that in such strong form, in such fierce form, with human reasoning, to make you feel absolutely stupid that you're not going along with their line of reasoning, so that they can bring that flesh of yours into humiliation so you don't disagree with their teachings. If you think not, then you don't live in this world. Hebrews 5:12 goes on. The Holy Spirit's been received. The teacher has been received. The Spirit, the anointing had been received. The kingdom had been received at this writing. By this reason, of the time you ought to be teachers, but you again need to have someone teach you the rudimentary, the very first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Even though you think you're eating solid food and you don't understand the reality of Christ, the very thing that is everything, you can't go beyond, and you're teaching shadows. You're teaching about repenting over and over and over again. Anything that has to do with that flesh excites you, and that's what you teach. Romans 2 and 19, we're warned again, and we need to think about this, and that applies to everyone. Are we confident? Are you confident that you are a guide of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness? If you haven't received Christ, the reality, and you're not teaching him, and nothing but the Christ crucified, you are not a light. You're actually in darkness, in the shadows, and you're making all this sound like it's got to yet happen. Luke 6 and verse 39, Jesus' word, he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind guide the blind? Can the blind lead the blind? Can they guide them? They'll both fall into a pit. What is a pit? It's death. That is a pit of the old covenant, brothers. It's death. Again, it's not bad. The old covenant's not bad. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant. It served a purpose. It was fulfilled. It's interesting. Yes, read it. So you have a full understanding of what you've received. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Use it lawfully. But don't make it the key. And if it is the key, then you need to ask yourself, why do I find this so much more exciting than Christ? Well, I can tell you. Because one is leavened. And you know what? Go eat a piece of unleavened bread at the Lord's evening meal. See how tasty it is. I'll bet you're not going to make a big loaf and sit down and eat it with anything. You're not going to make a Subway sandwich out of it. You're not going to make a pizza out of it because it's flavorless. It's flavorless. Only the Spirit can make that bread living and good. So, Romans 7 and verse 6, you either believe it or not, and nobody can make you believe it. Nobody can talk you into it. And God ain't going to talk you, because he's not going to sell his word. He's not a salesman. He's not a church. He's not an organization. He doesn't lie. He don't have to sell anything. What is lacking in God? Why do you think we'd have to sell them and put them in glossy magazines and books and all these shocking hashtags and titles and movies that strike and just excite us? Well, of course, because we're fleshly. And that's what the flesh requires. That's what the flesh requires. That's the reason the law is so much more appealing to the flesh and the spirit. Spirit's dull. It has no power. What did it last when it was here on earth? Less than 100 years? Didn't offer anything. Didn't build a hospital. Didn't build a massive organization. Didn't build a government. Didn't build a bunch of printing factories. Didn't even build a bunch of churches. They use the synagogues wherever they met. Two or more gathered together. That's what it did. It wasn't a flash. It wasn't a show. It wasn't a movie. It wasn't glitz. It wasn't glitter. It didn't have catchy music and titles and fancy robes and dresses. You had to do all that came later. None of that. You don't hear about how the apostles dressed. Why not? You don't hear about their careers. Why not? You don't hear about foundations they set up. Why not? You don't even hear about their former education unless Christ mentions it in the Gospels. Really, you don't find out anything about them, not their great tombs, where they're buried, none of that stuff. All that had to be glorified later when the Spirit was removed. Then the flesh took over, the yeast took over, the weeds took over, and has continually existed right into our very day, and that is what religion is now. It's glitz, it's show, it's words, it's all that. And if you've been winged on that tit, that's what you want. And if everything you take in your mind, you've been winged on how to take everything in your mind that's about God's and bring it back in the flesh so you can identify with it by making a rock and roll band or coming up with some reason why you have to drive this particular type of car or why you have to live in this particular type of house, why you got to get this particular type of a job, why you have to do all the things you're doing, you're justifying your flesh. And why would you need to do that, brother? Very simple, because you're not justified in Christ. And so when Paul says, I don't judge myself, you have no idea what he's talking about. And when he says, you can judge me all you want, it doesn't matter. I don't even judge myself. You have no idea. That's just good words. And you can use that particularly when somebody's judging you. And that's how you use that. But you have no concept of the truth in that. The truth in that. So here's what we're saying. But now we have been discharged from the law. Have we? Have you been discharged? Having died to that in which we were held, so that we may serve in a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You believe that? Is the oldness of the letter your God? Every word, every jot, every tittle, so sacred, so wonderful that if you believed, if all the Bibles in the world and all the knowledge of God in the world was wiped off, gone. Governments take over, they burn everything, it's gone. You believe Christ would be gone? You believe that would affect the incorruptible life of God? And in Christ, do you really believe their hands would be so short they couldn't in an instant know who their people are, teach them, comfort them by Holy Spirit? Is that really what you want to believe? Then don't die, because you're going to have to be recreated, brother, one way or another, either on earth in your flesh being put to death, or you're going to have to be recreated And everything in you is either going to be of God's or it's going to be of man. That's a decision. If you love this flesh and you love this world more than you love God, then that's a decision you've made. Nobody can change that. But if you want to serve God, then you have to believe that this everything is in God's hands. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Nothing in heaven nor earth, not even death, not even life on this earth. That is the truth. And at some point, you're going to have to bear that, because there's nothing in between a yes and a no with God. That is the devil's playground. That's where the shadows, that's where the lights, that's where the deception come. There's nothing in between that. Either it's light or it's darkness, and every bit of life, from every bit of it, has to come from the one that is good, who is incorruptible, that all life is sustained through, and he feeds that life, he teaches that life, and everything is in perfect harmony and one. That's where we're leading. That's where we're being led by the Holy Spirit. We're not being led back to the dead. We're being led into the living. And dead is the flesh. That is what the whole problem is. And all the thinking that's permeated everything of God's. And that's the reason God didn't entrust, please understand, man with the truth. That is the reason the Spirit is the truth, and we're given it. And when that flesh is out of the way, we can understand it. Incorruption, brothers. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. It's never going to happen. You're never going to make the truth of God more palatable. The truth is not a happy meal at McDonald's. It is absolutely what it is. It's a burning fire that Christ started on this earth, because this whole earth is built with flesh and all of its thinking. And Christ started a fire. And that fire is going to burn until it cleans up the threshing floor, until there's no more fleshly thinking ever again on this earth. And everything the fleshly thinking has built, there's only one justification, and that is the blood of Christ that puts our flesh to death. There's no work we can do in this flesh, on this earth, that's going to please God. Never going to happen. Only the Spirit, the works of God, are going to please God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and we are the fruit. Anyway, brothers, consider this information. A bit forceful, but it is for a good reason. And may Jehovah bless you. May our Father in heaven find you and myself underneath his undeserved kindness, because that's how we stand. That is the only way we stand, and we can thank God for that, because this world can't direct its step, and it is a corrupt, evil place to live.